So go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 60. If you've never been to Calvary Chapel, we go through the Word, go through the Bible verse by verse. You know what's great about going through the Bible verse by verse instead of doing topicals every Sunday? Is that I don't have to think about what I'm going to be teaching. You know, I don't have to say, what am I going to teach them next week? Oh, no. Oh, Lord, you know, and being agonizing in prayer of what to teach these people. You know, and it's so great. I just love it around here because I don't have to think of that. If I were to say, Lord, what am I going to teach them? He'd say, how about the Bible? You know, and I just go on to the next section. How fun is that? It's awesome. Well, sometimes it's not so awesome because it might be something I don't want to teach. But today, by the way, it's not one of those things I don't want to teach. I think today is just, it's awesome. I think it just ties everything together and helps us understand maybe a lot of the difficulties in our own hearts and maybe understand why some people just don't want anything to do with the Lord. And it's good to understand that stuff. And so let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your love. I want to thank you so much for all of the years you chased down Aunt Marion and then you caught her right at the finish line. I want to thank you so much, Lord, for the chasing around that you do of so many people by your Holy Spirit and by your love. And Lord, we thank you also that you use us, your kids, in the process. And Lord, we do look forward to the day when we're with you face to face. But we know, Lord, the only way we can get there is by your mercy and nothing else. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And as we open up your word here today, I ask you to anoint us all with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would hear from you, that you would speak to each one of us what we need to hear, and that we would be wide open to your words, to your Spirit, and that we would be willing, Lord, to come clean with you. We love you so much, and we thank you for giving us your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has been, it seems like a very long sermon, probably 3 or 4 weeks long, because that's how long I've taken to read through it. But it's really, it's not that long of a sermon that he was giving to these people. What happened was Jesus had recently fed 5,000 men with their wives and their children, so anywhere upwards of 10,000 and more people. He fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so after doing this, he sent the disciples away back the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He sent them off and he said, I'll meet you over there. And, you know, of course, they ran into a storm, and then Jesus came walking to them on the ocean, on the sea. And after he walked there, they flipped out and the whole thing. And he gets in the boat, the water calms, and then they're right where they had set out to be. Well, the people on the other side of the sea wondered what happened to Jesus because they knew his disciples had gotten into a boat without him. But but Jesus wasn't there either. They're wondering what's happening. And so this pandemonium of sorts breaks out with the people. They're wondering, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And they're rushing around looking for him everywhere till finally they all got in boats just going to the other side. And when they found him, he was in the synagogue teaching. In the synagogue, though, obviously there were a lot of people there, both people who were enemies of Christ, those who were not sure, and those who were just so excited for him to be there with him. And so it was a big audience, but it just got bigger because the multitude found him there. And from that point, Jesus told them where their heart was, even though they didn't want to hear where their heart was. Nobody wants to hear where their heart is. They said, how'd you get here? What happened? He says, you didn't come after me because you saw the signs. You came after me because of the food. You chasing me down because you want another meal. You're chasing me down because you think I'm going to be some sort of a vending machine for you. to give you the desires of your flesh. And Jesus says, no, that's not what we're doing. And then he goes off and he says things that cause confusion among a lot of people, cause concern among a lot of people. And definitely the things that Jesus would then say would, well, if you were thinking straight or I were thinking straight, we'd think maybe he's lost it. Maybe he's just a crazy guy. Jesus said, don't seek after that bread. He says, my Father gives you some true bread, better bread. He says, I am the bread of life. He speaks to them about eternal life. They begin to complain because he said that he came down from heaven, that he is that bread. The Jews, the leaders of the Jews said, you can't say that. And then Jesus, instead of explaining himself, continues to make it harder and harder and harder. And now he has just said, say, we get all the way through to verse 55, and he says, for my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. This is over the top, let's admit it. This is weird. And then it brings us to verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? This time, it's the disciples. We have three different groups of people. One were the multitude who came to ask questions and or complain. The next group were the Jews or the Jewish leaders who wanted to complain and grumble against this. But now this new group that begins to complain are disciples. Now the disciples are losing it. I want you to know, and we'll know this as we get through, that these are not the 12 disciples that are complaining like this. But a disciple is a learner. That's what a disciple is. It's somebody disciplined to learn. These are people that were following close after Jesus who weren't there for the sandwiches, but they were there because they wanted what Jesus had fully, not just the tricks and the physical healings. They knew that he had life in him, and they were following after him, learning from him, one thing after another, learning, 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 learning. But suddenly, they're saying, basically, this is what they're saying. I don't get it. Right? I don't get it. But those of you who have the old King James Bible, I like what yours says better. It says, instead of who can understand it, it says, who can hear it? Whoa. There's a couple of different Greek words for the word that are translated to our English word understand. And one of them means, in the Greek, it's to comprehend, to truly understand something. But this Greek word here, the word is really listen or hear. It can mean figuratively to understand, but its primary definition is to hear. To listen. I'm going to listen to you. You know, it would be used, that would be how it would be used. I'm going to listen to you. So really what these guys are saying, this is hard. This is some tough stuff. I don't want to hear anymore. I can't hear anymore of this. I ain't going to listen to this. That's really what's being said. Yes. Now, whether they were speaking regarding the flesh and the blood, which is tough enough. Let me tell you all that Jesus said over the course of these last red letters. He says to them, and I'm going to put this in my own words, he says, there is better bread than what you've been seeking after. And then he says, I am the better bread. He says, I have come down from heaven. He said, salvation is a work of God, not of man. He says, salvation is believing in me. And then he tops it off with, eat my flesh, drink my blood. I want you to know that especially the eat my flesh, drink my blood, that was the real hard one. Because when you think about it, the Jews were instructed from all the way back in what is it, Genesis chapter 9, it says don't drink blood. Drinking blood is a pagan practice. You know, they would drain all the blood out of their meats. You know, blood was because life is in the blood. And now, here all of these Jews are following after Jesus, and he says something that sounded pretty bad. Drink my blood. And we're going to find out how all that works and how he can say such a thing. But I do want to say this. Let me suggest this. He says, I'm that better bread. I've come down from heaven. If you believe in me, you can be saved. But salvation is a work of God. It is not a work of you. And he says, drink my blood, eat my flesh. Now, really, 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 just on the surface of all of that, what about all of this is hard to understand? Because really, these are plain statements. These are just plain statements. He didn't say when saying that he came down from heaven, I mean, come on, that's plain, right? I came down from heaven. What do you mean? How else do I say it? I came down from heaven. That's a plain statement. He didn't tell them these things in riddles. He didn't just talk about birds flying and the wind rustling and the, you know, and all the stuff, and then for the people to suddenly think, well, does he mean that he came down from heaven? No, he just said it. I came down from heaven. So, what's hard to understand about that? Let me suggest to you that it wasn't their understanding that was the problem. It was their willingness to receive it. That's where the problem is. I don't know who said it. I think it is attributed to Mark Twain. Now, Mark Twain was no Christian. In fact, Mark Twain was on the edge of being an atheist and very, you know, he was way against God and especially against the scriptures. But Mark Twain said something, in one of his snide remarks regarding the scriptures, but it made a lot of sense. And he didn't even know that he was even incriminating himself by the statement. And that was this. He said, it's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do understand. And you see, that is the biggest problem that people have with the Bible. It's not the parts that are hard to get. It's the parts that are plain. The plain reading of Scripture. When Jesus says something so plain, so simple as, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Those are the statements that cause people to say, I don't want that Bible. It's not that other stuff. Where you're wondering, sometimes you read through the Proverbs and there'll just be something that you go, well, what does that mean? No, those aren't the reasons people shy away from the Bible. It's the obvious stuff. In fact, because of all the obvious stuff in the Bible, that is why the Bible is the only book or collection of books that has so many interpretations all around the world. There is no other book or no other collection of books that has all these interpretations. And never, ever have I ever read the sports page to anybody and then they snap back at me, well, that's your interpretation. The reason that the Bible has so many interpretations among sinful people is because sinful man doesn't like what the Bible says. It's pretty simple. And so many people look at it and say, that's difficult. That's crazy. I'm not listening anymore. And that's where these disciples were. Again, these are not the 12 disciples. These are a group of people that followed closely, who were learning day by day, walking with him. But now they're saying, I don't know about this. In verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? You know, Jesus is so funny. He does it again. He makes it harder. Not harder to understand, but he throws out another crazy statement. By the way, he says that he knew in himself that his disciples complained. You know, anytime the Pharisees or the disciples or anybody, when they would complain against Jesus, they would always kind of do it amongst themselves and kind of whisper it the way we do. Well, I don't like so-and-so because I just don't think he's making a lot of sense, you know. Oh, I know. And you know what else I saw? I saw... The reason we whisper is because we know it's sinful, by the way. But there they were. They're going, well, I don't know. I'm not going to listen to this anymore. I don't know. Instead of just coming to Jesus and saying, you know what? I'm having trouble with this. Can you help me understand this? Ah, you see the different spirits in people. And so here they are going, well, I just don't ever know. But Jesus hears them. He hears their thoughts. He hears, we know from Psalm 139 that he knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows what you're going to think. He knows what you're thinking now. He knows it all. We can't hide anything from him. Everything, according to Hebrews 4:13, everything is naked and open to whom we must give account. And Jesus continued during his 3 years of ministry. He continued to show them this over and over again. They'd be talking amongst themselves about something. He'd say, oh, guys, by the way, and he'd address what they're talking about. And so it is here. He says, I know you're complaining. Does this stumble you? Does this trip you up? Is this the thing? Is this the hurdle that you are going to say, I will not jump over this one? Well, what if you should see the Son of Man, whom here he is talking about the fact that he is a man. And then he talks about, just all in the same sentence, that he is also God. What if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Now, Jesus is speaking of after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Jesus has already told them, I came down from heaven. And they're having a hard time with this. He goes, okay, are you tripped up by all the things I've said? Well, what if you see me go back up again? There are two different reasons he may have said this. It's either one reason or the other or both of them. One is, guys, if these things bother you, wait till you see really crazy things. Okay, you know. You know, if you can't keep up with the footmen, how are you going to keep up with the horses? How are you going to do this? There's that one thought, or the other thought would be, when you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before, then you'll get it. Which, it would make sense that that's what he would mean, except for the fact that we know. And there are many unbelievers who know, who will even confess to you that they do believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and ascended into heaven. But they remain unbelievers. They still call him only a good teacher. They still make their own little personal Jesus out of him instead of who he is. It would seem logically that if a man were to die, be buried, and rise again, and then ascend into heaven, wouldn't that be enough proof? Wouldn't that be enough for us to say, okay, He's the man. Now, he said something hard. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. I better figure out what that means. Because obviously, he can't mean literally, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Which even though some churches believe that it was literal, yet there was never a case of it in the Bible nor afterwards. He didn't get his, he took off with his glorified body and he left, leaving nobody to eat. And so Jesus is saying, you know, you guys are going to get so many proofs. And I'm not going to argue with you. In fact, I'm just going to give you one more truth, one after another, one truth after another. Boom, 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 boom. But understand, though, now he's speaking to disciples. Now, those of you who show up here every Sunday morning, you Wednesday nighters, right? You guys. You Wednesday night people, you Sunday night people, I would consider to be disciples. You are learners. And yet, sometimes in the course of all the learning, something might bug you. The question is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle it? By the way, I will say that Jesus... you know what? The pastor gig is a funny thing. Pastors look out across the congregation every Sunday morning and try not to get bothered by the empty chairs. They feel validated by the amount of people who come. And this is all, you know, it's just all nonsense that accumulates in our flesh, you know. And so I'm looking at Jesus here. He is going to lose people in his church today. He's going to lose a lot of people. You know, sometimes maybe I'll teach something really hard or in your face or some, you know, something that bugs. And then the next Sunday, I'd see a few less people. And it hurts my feelings. But what we're going to see is Jesus is teaching a hard lesson, and they don't wait till next Sunday to not show up. How horrible that would be if I were standing up here teaching, and then people just started getting up, leaving. Stop, please. Jesus is not concerned with the things that man is concerned about. He's not concerned with the things that I would bother myself with. And that's what's so great about this and what happens here. And so he's saying, so, well, this offends you? Here, let me pile one more offense on and see how they respond to this. He explains in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. By the way, in two short little sentences, he explains it all. What? Well, he explains it all. You see, he's telling them, you know, guys, what you eat has no bearing on your eternity. What you eat definitely has bearing on your flesh, but it has no bearing on your eternity, but it is a spirit that has bearing on your life and your eternity. It is the Spirit of God. And he tells them, the words I speak to you are spirit. In other words, this idea of eating the flesh and drinking the blood, he is speaking figuratively. He is speaking in a spiritual manner. And something must happen on the inside of people if they desire to be saved. And that is that His Spirit must come on the inside of you. He must get on the inside of you. And that's what He was speaking of, the eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood. And each time that we share in communion, it is a picture of that, of the fact that the most important thing that is inside of us is the fact of His crucifixion, His broken body and His spilled blood to save us. That is what is important, and that is what must be on the inside of us, that can only get on the inside of us and into our hearts spiritually. Got to be inside. And so it is. You know, if you have questions about what Jesus is talking about, so often He'll just shoot out a little answer to you. A little bit here, a little bit there. But I also know that Jesus wants us to think. He doesn't want us to be, you know, these little robots that just, you know, give me the information and I'm not even going to think about the information. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. No, He wants us to think. And so He just says, guys, by the way, it's the Spirit that gives life. Flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit. And that's it. And by the way, I just want to make mention, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. You know, He's speaking of the heart, because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Because it's what's going on in your heart that will decide whether or not you're defiled or you're saved. And there are those who do still believe that certain foods will cause you to be more spiritual. Certain diets will cause you to be closer to God or to be more in touch with the spiritual side. Now, Jesus says that's a bunch of nonsense. And so you cannot possibly be a Christian and believe that a diet of hamburgers is going to affect your relationship with God. Very important that we know that. Jesus is making it clear, this is a spiritual matter which food has nothing to do with. And then in verse 64, it says, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. Jesus knows everything from the beginning because He's God. He saw it all happen. He's looking on the whole thing like from a helicopter, watching the entire parade while we're just sitting in the stands, one thing after another. But He has seen it all. All of this has taken place. And that's why He is able to speak to the prophets and they write it down what's going to happen. That's why we have the book of Revelation. God has already seen it. It's already completed as far as God is concerned. And we're just kind of on the road to all of this. And so Jesus knows who's going to believe Him. He knows who's not going to believe Him. He knows every phony in the church. He knows every poser in the church. And that's what He's saying here. But there are some of you who do not believe. Now the word but obviously connects us to the last verse, right? Or much of what was said before. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who don't believe. Which means that these words and His Spirit have not entered some of you. You see, Jesus' words are powerful, but His words do not automatically save people. You can put His words all over you. You can read them all the time. You can have them on your walls at home. You can have it on your doormat. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can have Psalm 23 over a year. You can have all of these things, but his words have no power if they're not inside. And that was the problem with the Jews, as Jesus was bagging on them in Matthew chapter 23, talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and such, and he said, you guys, you make your phylacteries broad and you know, that people may be impressed with you. What is a phylactery? It's these things they put on their heads. And inside this box, they would put scriptures in there. Why? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they're told in the law that they are to put the word of God, and they're going to have the word of God as frontlets between your eyes. The Jews said, okay, then the thing to do is to make sure the word of God is sitting right here on my forehead. No! God was telling the Jews, no. You are to always have them before you. But literally? Yeah, they put a box and they put the scriptures from Deuteronomy 6 in the box. I'm being holy. I got the word of God right where God told me to put it. And you know what? It did nothing for them. Zero. God's word does nothing for anybody if you put it all over the house. You have Bible wallpaper. You know, well, my little girl's room, that's Genesis, and all the whole Genesis all over the walls, you know. His spirit must enter. But if his spirit is not inside of you, it doesn't matter how spiritually you may feel. A lot of people go by how they feel, you know, whether or not the spirit's in them. Yeah, you got a really cool church service, right? We were really hooping and hollering, having a great time. Boy, the spirit was really moving. Well, I was at a Dodger game and the spirit moved like that. It was cool. Some classical music I listen to. I love, certain composers. And I'll put headphones on, or I'll put speakers right on it, and I'll just lie down with the speakers like this and listen. And I will be moved so deeply that I am crying real tears, having an experience. That doesn't prove anything about whether or not the Spirit of God lives in me. An experience you have does not prove that the Spirit of God lives in you. You know what the proof is? It's in the fruit. It's in the everyday mundane walk of your life, whether or not the Spirit of God is in you. Most definitely, you can experience the Spirit of God. Most definitely. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying that not every experience that we have is from God. So don't base it on experience. Base it on the absolute drive of who you are. Base it on, well, the words that are in your heart that come out. Is he or is he not living inside of you? So he must get inside, and he's saying, you guys, I'm just telling you, you don't believe, because if you believed, I'd be inside of you. And it's interesting. What is he saying? Remember, he's speaking to his disciples. That means that there are some of those disciples who didn't believe. Some disciples who didn't believe. The ones who were the closest. The ones who had the best prayer life, it seemed. The ones who were serving. The ones who were really just doing all the God things. And he said, oh yeah, some of you don't believe. Because he knows the condition of every heart in every church at every moment. Is he in there or not? Well, he knows whether or not he's in there in verse 65. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. This is a tough verse. He is actually referring to when he said that his Father draws. No one can come unless the Father draws you. Now he's saying, but still in reference to what he had said before, he's saying, you can't come unless the Father grants it. This is not to say that the Father stands by the gates of heaven and arbitrarily says, yeah, you can come in. Nope, not you. Not you. I know you want to come in, but no, not you. Not you, not you. You. Come on. That's not how God works things, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then there are the fact from Acts chapter 2, quoting from Joel chapter 2, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever. Did you know that you can go ahead and point to anybody in this world and say, oh, there's a whoever. Oh, there's a whoever. And we got a whole room of whoevers. How awesome is that? But Jesus is getting a point across to the Jews and to those of us who believe that somehow by our own merit and our own efforts that we will work our way to God. First of all, the fact that you are a sinner and you are depraved, you can't. In your own sinfulness, you cannot even know the goodness of God unless he were chasing you down. And that's the Lord seeking after you. He is the one who calls people to himself. He is the one. In Acts chapter 17, it is by his Spirit that he is calling everybody. He puts everybody where he puts them. He works out their lives so there comes a point where they will grope for him, even though he's not far from any one of us. And so the Bible tells us that God gives everybody in this entire world an opportunity to grope. Does everybody grope? No. Jesus said it's a narrow path. Only a few will grope for him. Only a few will be saved. But we cannot blame God because he gives everybody ample opportunity. But you cannot come to him unless it has been granted by him. Well, what's that supposed to mean? Well, fact is, if we try to come to him on our own works, if we try to come to him because I'm basically a good person, you're not granted into heaven. You have not been granted eternal life. I've said this before, but I think in heaven there's just a big, or at the gates of heaven, they have a big old can opener. And we're all cans. When we die, we turn into cans. That's in the New Living Translation. Well, that's the Message Bible. But we die and we show up there at the gate because everybody's going to face God. And there he is. He's got a can opener. And we got a label on the outside that says, I like God. And he goes, opens that baby up, looks inside. If he don't find his son in there, then he tosses you in the burn pile. It's what's inside. And so God is the one who grants based upon his work. He does not grant us a thing based on ours. It is completely him. And there are many who would even say a prayer, but still, it didn't happen on the inside. We must understand that it is our salvation is completely his mercy. And if we think we're going to get there any other way than by his mercy, then we're missing it. We miss it completely. So Jesus has, as I had said before, and this is so sad, I think, one very sad thing about people is that last week, and I'm going to do it again this week, because I haven't learned my lesson. I compared what Jesus was doing to these guys as to what Mo does to Curly in the Three Stooges. You know, every few episodes you see Curly with his head in a vise. You know, and there's Mo tightening it, you know. He says, tight enough for you. Oh, yes. And he goes, oh, make it tighter. You know, it is just. And like I said, I don't learn my lesson because I brought it up again. Because what happened then last Sunday night was that everybody remembered the Three Stooges and nothing else. We're peculiar people. But I brought that up because Jesus only tightens it. Every time somebody has a problem, Jesus seems to say, oh, that's not the only problem you're going to have. If you think this is a problem, wait till the next one. It's going to get more difficult. And from that time, verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I think there was a purpose in all of this with Jesus. And there are those, of course, he knows that don't believe on him, and he doesn't want them following him for the wrong motives. And he will bring up hard things in order that those who are coming after him with wrong motives, that will, so that they will either change their motives or they will leave. Jesus let them go. He let them go. They hung their heads. Well, I'm done with this. And Jesus didn't do what we do. Oh, no. Okay. Well, no, stick around because it'll get better. Come on, no, this is going to be, okay, I know that's hard and everything, but we have potlucks, and we have a really cool talent show on New Year's Eve. We have a lot of really neat things. No. Jesus just lets people do what they want to do. You know, Jesus had an open door policy. That open door, I mean, obviously anybody can come to him. He is an open door to anyone. But also, the open door is that of which people want to escape. You don't have to follow Jesus. He'll never force you to do anything. You're free to do what you want to do. Jesus says, if you don't like it, there's the door. No, that's not the way Jesus is. Well, I don't know. He looks kind of that way right here. The complaints against Calvary Chapel. I started thinking about this. One of the complaints is that the church, the pastor at Calvary Chapel just teaches the Bible verse by verse and just does, you know, and when people don't like it, there may be something that the people don't like. They don't like one thing, but what they really don't like is the response from the board and the pastors. And that is, well, if you don't like it, why are you here? That is the biggest complaint of Calvary Chapel. In fact, we've even heard the word cult come out of people's mouths because of that. And I said, okay, you don't understand cults. Because the cult says, if you don't like it, tough, there's no door out. You're free. We are free in Christ. Amen. You can fellowship at a Baptist church if you want and still be saved. You can fellowship at a Presbyterian church there's so many churches you can fellowship at. We don't hold you. Nobody holds you. But now let's get to, well, the gravity of what Jesus has got. Jesus is saying, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't like it, well, there's the door, but there's no other life out there. I'm not going to chase you down. My spirit has already chased you down. You know the truth. But I'm not going to beg you to stay. Jesus obviously did not read books on church growth. Jesus obviously did not know how to win friends and influence people. Jesus would not change his message nor his agenda because the people weren't buying into it. Jesus would not adjust anything about himself because the people weren't into it. And we see over the course of history, the church continues to adjust itself in order to please the people, to somehow speak to the needs of the people. What do people really want? Well, the church has got it all backwards. Jesus needs no adjusting because he is sinless, perfect, God incarnate. We are the ones that must adjust to him because we are fallen, sinful man. Now, who needs to do the adjusting? And Jesus wouldn't adjust. And even coldly, probably just watch them go. Well, there they go. Oh, just as he said to the rich young ruler who came and said, what must I do to be saved? He says, I don't know, you doing the commandments pretty good?
Yeah.
Liar. And that was my editorial comment. Jesus didn't say that to him. He said, yeah. He says, okay. And Jesus, knowing the heart of this man and the very thing that held him from God, he says, tell you what, why don't you sell all your stuff and give it to the poor, then come follow me. And the rich young ruler walked away sad. And then Jesus turned away from the rich young ruler and talked to his disciples. He says, wow, isn't that hard for rich people to get into heaven? He didn't say, oh, no, tell you what, 80%. 80% give to the poor, keep 20 for yourself, keep the car. It's a nice car, you can have that. Jesus never lightened the message because people weren't getting it. Or the Gadarenes after Jesus had cast the demons out of the man and into the pigs, and the pigs went flying over the cliff. And the people said, would you please go away? And he said, yes. And he did. Please, people, let's not try to be more Christian than Christ by begging people and hounding them and trying to change the message in order that people would be saved. How dreadful it is that we have done that over the course of history in the church, because there are so many people that go to church on a regular basis and they are there and they've been never told the plain truth, and as a result they think they're saved and they're only being loved on the way to hell. How dare we? Philippe and I were out there in the hallway before church. And, Philip watched the TV and gets some verses on there and he writes them down. He come to me in the hallway and he says, hey, Jesus says I stand at the door and knock. He says, yeah, he's talking to us, isn't he? And he says, that's Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, isn't it? I go, hey, yeah, you got it. Good one, you know. And I told Philip, I said, remember, when Jesus said that, he's speaking to the church. He wasn't speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to the church. is that we've closed these doors and we've made it our own club. And Jesus is outside banging on the door, can I come in? And if only we would let him in and let him drive, he promises us life. And it is my prayer always that he's running this place. That's why we stick to the Word of God. We don't go off on all these tangents of all these other things, but we just stick to the Word of God. And I don't want us ever, I even think, you know, sometimes, Lord, where am I really just chasing after the world here instead of chasing after you? He let them leave. These were disciples. They were those, if you put it in our time, they were those in the church who were always there. And then something got tough. Something confused them. And so they said, well, I will not follow Jesus anymore. Depended upon your doctrinal stance, either they were saved and they lost it, or they were never saved and they were posers. I don't care. That's not the issue. What do you do when it gets confusing? Are you a runner? Do you run? Or are you someone who goes to the Lord and asks questions? But by the way, if you really belong to the Lord, when you ask him questions, you're going to ask him questions knowing that he's right. Not so that you can share your opinion with him on what should be right and what you don't like about his way of running the world. By the way, I have told the Lord I don't like his way of running the world sometimes. He didn't kill me. I don't have any lightning scars. But when I speak to him this way, I know I'm just blowing off steam to him. And then the conversation is usually about 5 to 10 seconds long. Because he always comes back to me like he did to Job. He says, okay, Kev, tell me, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Let's not try to sugarcoat anything to get people into the kingdom. Let's not hide a pill in all that sugar. Let's just tell the truth in love, seasoned with salt, most definitely. It's okay. It's okay. Well, then Jesus said to the 12, now this is great. He goes, oh, do you also want to go away? He's giving opportunity for the 12 famous guys to leave. Oh, you going to go now? You too? Of course, Jesus knew the answer he was going to get. Verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was the spokesman. Notice he said, where will we go? Which meant he was speaking for all 12. Him being the spokesman, not because, you know, he was the one that Jesus would listen to. It's just that Peter just had a bigger mouth than the rest of them. He was always the quickest to answer any question. And most of the time he'd say something really stupid, but this is something that he said that was right on. Peter nor the disciples, they didn't say, we get it, like sometimes they did. Yeah, we understand everything. Can we go now? They didn't do that. He just said, look, we don't get it. but we have nowhere else to go. Why? Because we know who you are. Now, I've got it easy. There have been times where I have said, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I speak that way, like regarding ministry. Or even sometimes I think, you know, why am I a Christian? Why can't I just go destroy myself like everybody else? Because, you know, I don't really want to be destroyed, but the process is fun. And then you think about it, you know, I think these ways just when life gets hard, right? But then the next thought is, oh yeah, where else am I going to go? I mean, it's that old cliche, out of the frying pan and into the fire. Because the fire is your only choice of going somewhere else. But I have it easy because the life I had before I was saved was so wicked and so destructive. I mean, it's so much destruction and so, I mean, it was a mess. It takes me less than a half a second to say, oh, well, I ain't going back there. But what about Peter and the disciples? You know, I can only think of Matthew as being a guy who was a wicked guy. Matthew was a tax collector. He'd say, well, I can't go back to stealing from people like that, right? But what about these other guys? What would they go back to? Fishing. What I'm saying is that sometimes the old life wasn't all that bad. There was nothing wrong with it. But Peter and the rest of the guys knew that life without Christ, no matter how moral you were, does not give you life. He says, we've come to believe you, and we know. I love the word know. It's so much better than believe. When I tell people what I believe, I just tell them what I know. They say, well, what do you believe? Well, I'll tell you what I know. I know that Jesus is the Christ. I know that Jesus died on the cross. He washed away my sins by his blood. I know he rose again, and I know his spirit lives in me. I know. I know. There's none of this believe. Well, I believe. What do you believe? Well, that's interesting. Well, we all believe the way we believe. You know, it turns into this make-believe. But I will tell you, these disciples knew it. We know who you are. There's nowhere else to go. And even when it gets hard, when I don't understand, sometimes you say things, I don't get it. But come on, where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I can choose separation from you for eternity, or I can choose glory with you. Let me think about it. Nope, I'm staying. I'm staying. Do not turn your back on the Lord when you don't understand something. Don't leave the Lord for the things you don't understand. Cling to the things that you do understand. Cling to the fact of your salvation. Cling to the fact of his love. Did you get tripped up somewhere, this way or that way or somewhere? You know what? Welcome to life. Stay with the Lord, because without him, you're dead. But with him, you have life. Peter was right on. Incredible. Awesome. I tell you what, I have prayed such prayers to him. I said, sometimes, Lord, I want to leave you. And I'm, you know, some of you guys said, pastor shouldn't say that. No, pastor shouldn't talk like that. Hey, look, I'm just like you. I'm a person. But I am very confident in him and who he is. I'm extremely confident in him and who he is. And every time I say, I don't want to do this anymore, the very next thought is, oh yeah, like where am I going to go? You're out in a boat in the ocean. I don't want to be in this boat anymore. Okay, jump over. And Jesus answered him, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Trying to connect verses 70 and 71 to the rest of this is difficult. It's interesting because really when you look at the statements that Jesus made in this passage, you know, he says, some of you don't believe. Then he says, that's why I told you that, you know, no one can come to me unless the Father's granted it. And I don't know, they seem unconnected. They just seem to be just statements of truth. Yet he connects them with words like but and therefore. And you know, they're all connected to each other. So he's making a point here. But this is the conclusion of it all. How in the world or why in the world could he conclude in this manner? He goes, are you going to leave? No, where are we going to go? We know who you are. And he says, did I not choose you? And one of you is the devil? Well, where'd that come from? Now, we have perfect hindsight. We've seen it all. We've read it all. So we know what this is. But of course, when he said that to them, what could be their thought? Like, the 12 are standing there, maybe even feeling good about themselves. Because they're not leaving. We're not leaving. We don't get it, but we're not leaving. We're staying with you. We know who you are. He says, that's right, I chose you. And, oh yeah, one of you is the devil. Now, of course, we all know who the bad guy was. We got it from the movies, and we think somehow that everybody else, the other 11 guys, should have known who it was because Judas was the one with the shifty eyes. But they didn't know. Commentators suggest that what Jesus is getting at here is that you know, you've seen the multitudes kind of fade away. You've seen the Jews argue with me. And you've seen disciples leave me. But you are the closest of all of them. But just because you are the closest doesn't make you exempt from falling. It doesn't make you exempt from stupidity. It would be the most horrible thing, those that I've chosen to be closest to me, that one of you would betray me. But that's the way it's going to be. Judas, we know, he is the guy that for 30 pieces of silver betrayed Jesus. And he told the religious leaders where they could find Jesus so they could take him away and crucify him. Judas followed Jesus for 3 years for the lesser bread. He saw miracles you and I have never seen. He spoke face to face with the creator of the universe. And in all that glory, in all that he knew, he was still there for a sandwich. And he did not want the better bread. And he got his lesser bread when he got his 30 pieces of silver. He made the money. He got what he wanted. Says that he even used to steal money from the bag. You know. Interesting. I think what happened was because the disciples didn't really know who it was. But Judas was in charge of the money. So he just, you know, picks them out for himself every now and then. But I don't think they really noticed it until it was all done. And Judas had killed himself over his sin. Then they looked back and began to put it together piece by piece. Now, as Jesus is saying, I chose you, 12 of you, and one of you is a devil, did Jesus make a mistake? Did he, you know, he goes, these 12 guys look good. What, you know, and then say, oh, this guy ain't turning out the way I wanted him to. No, Jesus is sovereign. God is sovereign. He knew what he was doing. He chose Judas because Judas would play a part. Judas would play a part in getting the Lord to the cross. But the devil was in on it because the devil wanted to destroy Jesus. The devil didn't even realize he was playing right into God's hands. And some people say, well, Judas was treated unfairly. And Judas, I mean, that's horrible that God would choose a man to be used in such a manner. But you got to understand this. This was way not unfair to Judas because Judas was a willful volunteer. He was not taken against his will. Judas was never taken against his will to do evil things. There's not a person in this world who is doing something evil against their will. If Judas wouldn't have been the guy, anybody who was after the lesser bread would have taken his place. But here is Jesus talking to the 12 now. I don't know if you noticed this, but at the beginning of all this, it was a multitude. And then he talks to the religious leaders. Then he's talking to disciples. Now he's left with only 12. Certainly there are those stragglers all around. But, you know, he was addressing everybody, but now it's the tightest ones. And he says, one of you is a devil. They didn't know. And in Matthew chapter 26, when they were at the table, he says, one of you will betray me. After 3 years of walking with him, and what did each one of them say? Is it I? Is it I? Is it going to be me? Am I going to be the one that betrays you? Jesus is working in the lives of everybody in here right now. Many of you are his disciples. But for those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, you know, he knows that they're opposers. He knows who they are. And our immediate reaction to that is, well, I'm not a poser. But the healthier response would be that of the disciples. Is it me? I would hate to be so confident of who I am that I would never see the things that can well up in me so easily, and that is my love for the lesser bread, my love for the feeding of my flesh, my love for stuff. Would I dare use Jesus to get to it? No matter how close you are to the Lord, you know, just thank the Lord for his goodness, who he is, for his choice. But don't ever think that you're above sin. Just say, Lord, I know that there are opposers. I just don't want to be one. And if you have been here seeking after the Lord for the lesser bread, I want to encourage you, just ask the Lord to get inside of you and make him what you are all about. Not all the things he can do for you, but him personally. And when he gets on the inside of you, watch what he can do. But if you don't want him on the inside of you and you're still here for the lesser bread, then, you know, don't fool yourself. Don't deceive yourself. There's a football game on right now. You can watch football. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you've done a good thing because you've come to church. If you don't want Jesus for who he is and what he wants to do in you, then eat, drink, and be merry. Go. Father, I want to thank you for your word. And suddenly just so heartbroken over those who have just kept you at an arm's distance, who maybe have learned so much of you but just don't have you inside of them. Lord, we thank you for your drawing us, for granting us salvation by the blood of Jesus. We thank you that your life in us gives us life. But Lord, I pray that we would never set you at an arm's distance as a church. Help me to continue to be wide open to what you want to do in me. And I pray for those, each one of us now, Lord, that maybe have just been after the lesser bread, that they would even now, today, say, oh, I want the good stuff. I want the eternal stuff. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Help me come to you based upon your grace and your mercy, and not upon my goodness, my devotion, my anything, but by your mercy. Lord, may you receive us your way, and may we reject our ways. We thank you, Lord, that you came down from heaven to save us. We thank you that you ascended to heaven after the job was done. Because of these things, we believe you. Help us as a church, Lord, to just speak the truth and not try to sugarcoat anything, really, just to tell them. And may your Holy Spirit do the work. We love you, Lord. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.